I thought I'll do something slightly different. I'm sure you all know this children's song, When I'm Afraid. So if you know this song, let's sing this together. And yeah, hopefully you know the tune, I think, once you play. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I pray. Okay, so this song, I think most of us are familiar with it. But isn't it interesting that this song is, I think, easier said than sung. Wait, let me put back the guitar first. Because as we are familiar with this song, I'm sure we all know it by heart, but do we really believe that we can trust in God when we are afraid? Because let's pause and think, what happens when we get scared? Maybe some of you have encountered when the doctor calls you up suddenly after a routine checkup and say you need to come in and start treatment. If those of you who are studying, and today is youth day, by the way, and you're studying and halfway, you open the exam paper and you look at the question, you have no idea how to do it. It's very scary, right? Those of you who are working, you have probably encountered times when you have deadlines or some problem at work and you just stare at the problem. You have no idea what to do. Or even in relationships, a difficult relationship with your children, grandchildren, even your partner, and you're thinking, what am I going to do? I think these are times, isn't it, that when we are afraid, can we truly say that we will trust in Him? Because as I reflect on this, instead of trusting God, there are times when something happens, right? I want to get things going. And then I reflected when you are in the workplace or when I do my reservice, it's very interesting that they have all these plans in place, you know, like when I was doing my reservice in the army, right? Anything the enemy will do, wow, they have different course of action. Don't worry, the enemy go here, we will plan another action. Then I went to Google, hey, in the corporate world, wow, they have this thing called business continuity plans. I don't know what this is, but or disaster recovery plans. It seems that in our world, you don't have to worry, you know. If you're scared, just stick to the plans that we have come up with. We have all these plans made up. And again, I'm not saying that making plans is wrong. I'm not saying that. But I do wonder, do we trust our man-made plans more than God? Do we think that these plans or our ideas, our initiative will save us rather than God ultimately being the one who is there for us, who will rescue us? Perhaps, maybe you're like me, it is because our hearts are hardened. Maybe part of us actually don't believe that God can and will save us. We doubt whether He is really able or is He even good. Our hearts are hardened to what God can and will do. And I wonder, is this a reflection of a faith crisis we have? That maybe we can say we are Christians, we can come to church on Sunday, but when the rubber hits the road, when the problem really comes up, no, I'm not going to trust God. I'm going to trust on my plans, trust on what I know rather than God. I think today's passage may be a familiar one, but perhaps it's a bit of a challenge and a comfort for us. That we can take heart, Jesus is with us. We can take heart that Jesus is with us. And how do we know this? As we go along in this passage, I pray that the Holy Spirit will give us understanding of His Word, His truth. So may we go and turn to God and ask Him to help us understand His Word. Come, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before You and thank You for gathering us today. But God, ultimately, Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit's help to illuminate Your Word for our understanding, to soften our hearts even, to receive Your truth, Your encouragement, even Your rebuke, Lord. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Elder Hong Swee has shared, we are continuing our sermon series on Mark, And we have a memory verse, and I'm not sure whether you all memorized it. Obviously, you did. So, maybe one day we will just put a completely blank, and then we will read together. But for now, we'll try this, just a few words that are blanked out. So if you can you read with me Mark chapter 10, verse 45? Okay, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Very good. Okay, so this is our memory verse, our theme verse. Keep it in your heart. Because this verse, I tell you, every time when you look at the scriptures and in our sermons, this will come out again. And today as well, you're going to see this theme coming up. And perhaps you're also wondering, like me, hey, we study the Gospel of Mark so long, why do we need to study this as a church? And maybe a refresher for you, I feel that this is what I truly believe. When our vision is every gardener a missionary, it starts by knowing Jesus personally, not cognitively, not just in your head, okay? Knowing Jesus personally, to love Jesus wholeheartedly, so that we can serve him sacrificially. So this is what I feel prompted to share with you, why we study the Gospel of Mark. It should point us to Jesus and point us to want to serve Jesus, to be a missionary for him, wherever he placed us. Okay, so this is a series, and now let's go into our text for today. The context, okay, here's the context of it. And I found this online. You can text me, I will just send to you. Actually, you can find online, but I thought it's interesting as we look at any Bible passage, a gentle reminder, always look at the context, okay? Look at the context. So I happened to do my devotions, and then I came across this article. I thought this is quite interesting, like, you look at the context of the word, what does the word mean? And then the sentence, what does the sentence mean in the passage? And then the book, what is the context of the book? And then the books. And then you go on to the genre, like what type of book is it? Like Gospel of Mark, it is a gospel, means it's supposed to tell you about Jesus, tell you about a person. Then you think about the Testament, like new or old. And lastly, the whole Bible. And of course, you don't need to memorize this, you're not being tested. But I thought, yeah, it's a good thing to keep in mind whenever you read God's word. You know, just remember what is the context. So even now, as I like give you an example, when we look at Jesus walking on water, what you can easily do is just read the passage or the pericope, sorry, the message above it, and which is the feeding of the 5,000. Very familiar passage. And I think Pastor Intern Ting Han covered last week and did a very good job. He reminded us again about the compassion of Christ. Do you remember last week? Feeding of the 5,000, and he ended off with this very important words, is that Jesus' heart is compassion, and he wants us to do the same. So with that in mind, feeding of 5,000, Jesus' compassion, now we go to perhaps a familiar passage where Jesus walks on water. And again, it is in a real place, okay? So you take any map or a biblical map, you zoom into this place, the Sea of Galilee. Now the disciples were made to go to the other side, or Bethsaida. So this is where they're supposed to go. And here, if you have your Bibles, keep them open, because we're going to look at the first part, verse 45 to 48a. Okay, so let's turn to your Bibles, verse 45. You can look there. So let me read for you if you don't have a Bible. It says there, verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And when he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. So I'm just going to stop at this part of the verse. And let me just make some comments, because I've realized that this passage is very familiar to us. Like, even non-Christians know about this encounter of Jesus walking on water. And I think I was at a class yesterday, I was reminded, let us not assume that we know God's word so well. Let us take a step back and look at it perhaps with fresh eyes. Jesus walking on water. So let's make some comments, and it helps for me when you're reading a passage, especially familiar passages, come up with questions. Like, how come like that? How come I didn't notice? Like, ask yourself questions. So the first question I had is, immediately he made his disciples go. Like, wow, a bit strong. Why you must make the disciples get to the other side? So if you just have the a question in mind, you can find the answer. And after the feeding of 5,000, it seems that the people wanted again to make Jesus like a king, a conqueror. He wants Jesus to kick out the Romans, take over their land again. So Jesus, he's kind of like chasing the disciples off, quickly go, go, go. I don't want to adhere to their expectation of him as a warrior messiah, a king like that. So he told his disciples to go, and then where did he go? He went up to the mountain to pray. And I found it very interesting, when things are crazy, when I can just imagine, okay, use your redemptive imagination, the people are like, oh, you feed more than 5,000, they all want to like rush and make him king, right? He chased the disciples away, and he went, where did he go? What did he do? He chose to go up to the mountain and pray. When things are going crazy, at least in this scene, he goes to the mountain to pray. And I realized that Mark notes there's three times in the Gospel of Mark where he goes to pray at only three points. And it was interesting as you see the similarities. Each time, he has a formative decision or crisis. Mostly it's because either the people wanted to make him a king, or the last time I went to search up, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew he had to go to the cross. Every time when Jesus was encountering a difficulty, a crisis, he goes to the Father to pray. I thought that was an interesting observation to make, something maybe we can learn from. So after he chased the disciples away, he goes to pray, and then evening came. And when the boat was out at sea, he was alone on land. And then here it says that the disciples were making a difficulty going forward because the wind was against them. And then on the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. And obviously, you should ask yourself, hey, what is this fourth watch? Okay, so imagine it's 3 to 6 a.m., okay? You know how dark it is. At 3 to 6 a.m., when the disciples were having difficulty, that's when Jesus saw them and came to them. And so I'd just like to pause here and help to highlight, isn't it significant that Jesus sees and knows everything that's going through, all the difficulty? So let me pause and say that again. Every difficulty that we are facing or will face, Jesus sees and knows everything. Nothing catches him off guard. I think in this episode of the disciples having difficulty on the water, some of them are fishermen. I think they're really having difficulty. At this point, Jesus still knows what they're going through. And he knows and sees and goes towards them. Isn't that very reassuring that whatever difficulties we are facing, it never catches God off guard? God knows and sees what we are going through. And it reminds me of, since today Youth Day, I wanted to give some youth example. Some of the teachers can tell me, because when I was doing my exam in the exam hall, very stressful, right? Some of my teachers, or at least one particular teacher, he will walk, you know, they're always invigilators, they'll walk beside me, and then he will look at my classmate or my paper. Then he'll, then make some weird noise, you know. And then my friend's like, what are you doing? Then he cannot say anything, but you just stand there and, And then he sees the problem you're facing, but obviously he cannot do anything, that's cheating, right? Then sometimes you just stand there, stand very long, and then you're like, my classmates and I get very stressed. But I was just thinking of how when teachers do that, right, obviously they cannot do anything, that's cheating. But they see that you have a problem, but they don't do anything. And it wasn't very helpful because in secondary school, my friends and I were a bit complaining to each other. Why the teacher do that? Very stressful. You just stand next to me for what? And this exam already, you're already so stressed. So after this, I'll ask my teacher, church mates, why did they do that? But I think we were concluding that they were trying to hint to us. Like, the teacher was trying to hint that, hey, this question, do differently. But again, I use this example because there's a difference, right? When someone sees you have a problem, and then don't do anything about it. It's actually a bit annoying, a bit scary. Like, what's the point? You see, then what? I think what's reassuring for us that Jesus sees, but he does something. That he comes towards the disciples. He comes towards us. If you want to find out more, it reminds me of the last sermon I preached. So you can go to our website. You can click on this sermon from May, if that helps you. But here's the first part to notice, that Jesus sees all our difficulties we go through. He knows all our struggles we go through. Not only that, he does something that we can take heart. Jesus is with us. So what does Jesus do after he sees? So we'll continue from verse 48 to the first part of 50. So let me read 48 again. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. Okay, here what happens is that Jesus walks towards them, goes towards them, but he's walking on water. And let's not overlook this fact. Okay, let that sink in again now, because it's so popular in, you know, in our background, in our minds, right? Pause again and just notice what Mark just said. Jesus is walking on water. Let me say that again. Jesus is walking on water. And if you haven't got it, okay, let me repeat the time. Okay, Jesus is walking on water. Who walks on water? This is the Messiah. Isn't this hinting to us that this is someone special, unique at the very least? Jesus is walking on water. And as he walks on water, obviously this is crazy because the disciples, they thought it was a ghost. Probably not saying that he died and became a spirit, right? But he's saying like, hey, it's some image, something spiritual, something crazy is happening. That they see Jesus walking on water, they were terrified. They cried out. The disciples, can you imagine if you're in their shoes, right? What is happening here? Who is this person walking on water? And again, I remember this is between 3 to 6 a.m. It's completely dark. There's no street lamps or anything. Can you imagine what they're saying? They're all terrified. They're crying out. And I think here, if I may suggest, right, Mark is pointing us again that Jesus is different. Jesus is not an ordinary man, just not an ordinary teacher. Jesus is the Son of God. And then it goes, and the next part that got me thinking like, what is this? Passed by them. So this one really got me scratching my head for very long. When you read your Bibles, ask yourself these questions, okay? Jesus, you want to help them, then why you want to pass by them? A bit weird, right? Like you help someone go towards them, like why you walk past by them? And as you think about it, some people have suggested one is the disciples' perspective. Oh, they saw like Jesus is passing by. Actually, he's going towards them, but their perspective are a bit skewed. He's passing by. But I think, and this was confirmed when I did some scholars have said this, could it actually be Mark hinting to us that Jesus is divine? And you're thinking, huh, where God, just pass by them. And if you notice this phrase, right, isn't it, maybe you heard it before in the Old Testament, pass by them or pass by. And when you do some research, you realize that this is the same words that was used in when God, the Yahweh God, the Lord God, was speaking to Moses. For example, in Exodus 33:22, and I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And just to give you another one, and this may be a bit more popular, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So even from, there's actually two or three examples where the writers in the Old Testament, especially they write in Greek, okay, this is a bit technical, but the disciples probably in that time were reading the Old Testament in Greek. So I in my very cursory Greek knowledge, right, I went to research, right, it's really the same root word. The same root word that's used for pass by is same in Exodus and is written by Mark. Could this be because Mark is hinting to us that, Jesus is more than just a teacher, he is God? So I just want to suggest that to you. It seems very interesting that Mark chooses this same word that is used in Exodus, pass by, pass before him. So here when Jesus sees and he knows the problem that they are facing, he acts. Jesus does something. Jesus goes and does something for the disciples. And I'm not sure whether you are going through some difficulty or messiness that you feel hopeless already, cannot make it. No chance that I'm a goner. I'm sure there are times in our lives when there are issues and things that keep us up at night, that worry us. Sometimes we see there's no hope, no end. And even for us who are struggling, maybe with sin, with disobedience, and we think, God, I can never change. I thought one of the interesting things here is that Jesus sees and knows and still goes to the disciples to help them. I thought it's an amazing truth, isn't it, that God, instead of being repulsed by us, instead of being annoyed or irritated by us, Jesus goes to them. Jesus chooses to step and take the initiative to help the disciples. And I thought this was a very important truth for us to remember, that this is the type of God that we have. Full of love and kindness. Yes, he's a holy God, a just God, and yet still a God who chooses to enter into our messiness. When we think that we are too difficult or we are too far gone, God says, no, I will come to you. I wonder, do you have issues like that in your life where you think, I cannot make it, it's too messy, I don't want to bother other people, don't want to trouble other people, and yet God says, come, or I will go to you. Recently, if you remember, a few weeks ago, we had our anniversary service, and I don't think you noticed, but actually, I was supposed to be there, but you know, 5 minutes before the service was supposed to start, right, I got a call from my wife, and she called me 3 times, means it's urgent already. And then she called me, and I can hear that's a picture of my daughter, okay, she's 8 months old, and then she was crying in the background. My wife was very flustered, and she said, she accidentally got a cut, and she's bleeding very badly. So how should I go? And then we wanted to go to the clinic downstairs, but it was closed. So my wife was very frantic. I was in church. I had to like drive back, takes about 20 minutes plus. So I told my wife, hey, you try to go to the clinic. And so while I was driving, right, can I share that? Thank God for a neighbor. So this neighbor, we always say hi to her. She lives on our floor. And she came and she saw my wife very flustered, holding the tissue paper on my daughter's finger, still bleeding, got a lot of blood. And then I didn't know this, but my neighbor is a nurse. So she actually could take out gauze and like some medical items and help my wife to stop the bleeding. And then she was the one, my neighbor was the one who told my wife, hey, you better go A&E, like, go to Sengkang General Hospital, just check it out, make sure the bleeding stopped. And I think I was asking my wife about it, right? She said, thank God, really thank God that the nurse was there, our neighbor who's a nurse, and that she noticed. And she bothered to come and ask her, hey, what's wrong? Because she could see that my wife was really very flustered with the blood flowing. And later on, we found out at A&E that because at the fingertip, right, there's a lot of blood. And I just thank God that at least there was someone who was trained, able to help, saw the trouble and came to help my wife and to help me also. I thought this was a glimpse of what it means that God sees, God knows, and God comes forward. He takes the initiative to help. And okay, so my daughter is fine, like she's, after that she's just crawling around, so she's fine. But I just thank God that there was a neighbor who bothered to help. Again, this is just like a glimpse of how much God knows and God wants to help. Like he will bother to take that step to us when we need him. We can take heart that Jesus is with us. But not only that Jesus knows, he sees and knows and does something, he also calls us to do something. Jesus calls us to trust. So let me go back to verse 50 again, to the end of our passage. Verse 50, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. So here, let me go back to verse 50 and zoom in again. A very interesting phrase. It is I. Again, now when we read the passage, right, like, huh, okay, like, he's just saying them, it is I. But as you do more research, it is, again, I believe that Mark is hinting to us that Jesus is special. Because when you, usually I don't like to use Greek, but this one I think is important. In Greek, right, is the words ego, eimi. Ego, eimi. And you're thinking like, so what? It is I. Does this sound familiar to something that God, Lord God said to Moses? I am who I am. Does that sound familiar? I am. So whenever Jesus says these words, or at least when you see this word in this passage, right, I think it's hinting to us again that Jesus is more than just an ordinary person. So if I can go back to Exodus 3, again, hopefully familiar to you, when God spoke to Moses, right? I think this is at the burning bush. He says, Moses asked God, how do I tell the people that you are God? And this is what God says, I am who I am. And the word I am is ego eimi in the Greek translation which the disciples were using or in Jesus' time. Again, I think Mark is hinting to us that it's not that obvious, maybe not, but I think maybe Mark is just hinting to us that Jesus is more than just a person, an ordinary man, just a good teacher. He is the Son of God. And then what did Jesus do? He got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. Okay, again, suddenly the wind was happening. He got in there and suddenly the wind stopped. This is how powerful it is. But the one that really struck me was that Jesus bothers to get into the boat with them. And I say this not lightly because I was honestly thinking if I put myself in a sense, Jesus' shoes, right? If these disciples, their hearts are so hardened, as you see in verse 52, when you reach them, sometimes I find myself wanting to say like a parent, see, you all don't believe again. Heart don't understand, is it? You all still like that. Like, I'll start scolding, nagging. But then maybe sometimes you go yourself, you go and say, see, never learn. I meet you at the end. You know, that's my parent, my fallen sinfulness coming out. But here, if I go back to verse 51, isn't it amazing that all the troubles they're going, even when their hearts are hardened, Jesus enters in the boat with them. He enters into their life. He enters into their messiness, their troubles. He's not scared of them, irritated with them, annoyed. He's patient and long-suffering, kind enough to enter into their boat, to be with them, even though their hearts are hardened. And I think if I can go back to the, perhaps the main thrust of this sermon is that, are our hearts hardened towards seeing God who is both good and mighty? That Jesus is truly the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the one who spoke and the world was formed, the one who sees us, sees everything, sees us, sees our pain, and comes towards us to save us, that only in Jesus are we truly rescued and saved from our sins. Do we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah? This whole theme, actually this whole passage, really reminded me of what the gospel, the good news of Jesus is. That when God created the whole world in creation, and when sin entered the world in the rebellion, God came to redeem us in the redemption. And notice with me that it is not something that we deserve, not something that we should have received, that even though we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. And I think one of the most amazing things is that on our own, right, we will never seek God. Our hearts are so hardened, our hearts are so hostile to God. God had to take that first step of coming to us, to save us, to redeem us. And that's why at the end we know that Jesus is coming again and He will make all things right. Because Jesus is God, He is good, He is powerful, He loves us. This is the gospel, that we can come to Jesus with all our sins and He will forgive us. That He came to earth and because He lived a perfect life, all the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus is clothed on us. That even now when you are a Christian, God the Father sees you and He sees Jesus. When God the Father sees you, He sees perfection because Jesus is the Lord and Savior. So maybe I would like to invite you, if you do not know Jesus, just come and talk to me or any of the church leaders. Know what does it mean that Jesus is truly the Son of God. Maybe for some of you, the rebuke or challenge is that, is our hearts hardened? Do you trust that Jesus is truly working in your life, in the difficulties, in the supposedly hopeless situation? Do you trust more in your plans, your wealth, your resources, your networks, your relationships, more than you trust God? Again, these things are not wrong, okay? God gives you these resources to help you, but ultimately, do you trust God is the one at work? Whatever problems we are going through, maybe it is a reminder that, wait, pause and stop. What is God telling us? So if our hearts are hardened, you know the only way that we can be softened is to just ask God. Ask the Holy Spirit to help change us, to soften our hearts. And maybe some of you are going through a really difficult time. Maybe right now, you have some problems, some struggles that other people in church don't know about. Things that keep you up at night or make you find it hard to fall asleep. Whatever it is, maybe the comfort is that Jesus is with you. Jesus is able to help you. That His grace is sufficient for you. And like it or not, when Jesus helps, right, he may not answer our prayers the way we want it, but he will answer in the way that we need. And we can trust him in that. The amazing thing that we see here is that no matter what, Jesus is with us. When we look at our responsive scripture reading in Deuteronomy, it reminded the Israelites, God would never leave you nor forsake you. In the book of Hebrews, it says the same thing. If you are God's child, he will not neglect you, ignore you. God is with us. Whatever struggles we may be going through, take heart. Jesus is with us. So maybe can I challenge us at this point? Maybe the fear that we have for some of you is really the fear of serving the Lord. Okay, either serving God in certain ministries, serving God by going, studying more in depth about God, or maybe it's going to full-time. So something that I'd like to challenge us, and later I'll cover more, challenge us, maybe the fear that you're facing is that, is God calling you to step up? Is God calling you to step up to serve or to serve him full-time vocationally? Maybe it's something for you to consider. If fear is holding you back, maybe submit your fears to God and see what he's telling you. And there's this technique that I saw that was really helpful. It's called STAR. So you can take it as or see what you appreciate about it. But STAR stands for whenever you face a problem, right? This was quite helpful for me. You first, S stands for stop, okay? You stop. Don't try to fix the problem, the person or situation, right? You just stop. And then number two, you take a breather and calm down, like take a deep breath. And these first two parts are, yeah, anyone, non-Christian also will do this. But what was helpful is the third and fourth part. Stop and pray and appreciate and connect to Jesus. In other words, to come to God and talk to God. Connect to Jesus and give thanks for what is going well in your life, to be grateful. So when you spend time with God, the last one is respond in faith and love, to do the right thing. So maybe this is something when you are going through a crisis, when suddenly you are kanchong, right, very, very tense, maybe try the STAR method. You know, stop, take a breather, pray to God, appreciate, connect to Jesus, and lastly, to respond in faith. And I've tried this a few times, and at least for me, it does help that when you turn your mind to Jesus, right, it does change your perspective a lot. That you try to see what God is teaching and telling us. And of course, my encouragement for all of us, as we go through this passage, right, actually all the things that I wrote there, right, is nothing new, okay? All the questions that we have, but when you read your Bible, ask questions. Like, what things seems odd to you? Maybe that's the way that God is prompting you to find out more, to speak to Jesus. And I still want to encourage you, at the end of our 8:45 service, you can meet us in the office. We'll have a very short post-sermon discussion. Maybe you can also share, how has God spoken to you with this sermon? Okay, so after that, in the office, you can find me around 10:30 after the TSR prayer. We can share more. How do we spend time with Jesus? So in summary, Jesus sees all the problems we are facing. Jesus is acting. But I think the last thing to remind us that he calls us to trust him. To trust him that he knows what he's doing, that he is good. So maybe I can, okay, practically just challenge us again. For those of you who don't know, our church, we have an internship program, okay, a couple of months, I think 9 months, but you can talk to us. This internship program is let you get a taste of what we do in church full-time vocationally. For some of you, maybe this is something you want to consider. Others of you, maybe the fear is holding you back from serving God full-time vocationally. It means like serving in church or in a mission field, Barra Church, whatever it is. Could this sermon be actually challenging you? Hey, maybe the fears that you have, you can take it aside, submit to God and really trust him. And lastly, for those of you who are blessed to be in your golden years, you have more time on your hands, you know, something that encourages me is that many of the retirees, they start thinking, hey, actually, I got so much time, right? Where can I serve God more? Like people have actually approached myself or Pastor Lawrence and actually asked these questions. And instead of nothing wrong to go on cruise, okay, or go golfing, nothing wrong. But if you have so much more time, right, maybe God is prompting you to serve him a bit more intently. So if you have these fears, I would like to encourage you that God knows, and maybe God is poking you a bit or prompting you or inviting you. How can you spend more time with Him and spend more time serving Him. So I'd just like to close with how it happened in for me. So when I came to serve full-time in church 14 years ago, and then I remember when I used to be a social worker, so I was serving as a counselor social worker, and then I really felt this deep call to serve God. And it came to me because I was like serving the youth in social work, and then God was prompting me, and this prompting already in the final year of uni, I already felt that God was calling me, don't know how long, when, but God's calling me to serve Him. And then after 1 year in social work, I just felt like, hey, actually all the things that I do for the youth outside, I want to do for the youth in church. So I talked to Pastor Yap Kim Sin, last time I was senior pastor. I talked to Pastor Eric Kwan. And then finally I came in. But I remember when I was serving God, one thing that really scared me, right, was the money. Because the money compared in church, right, of course you're not poor. I like someone said, you won't be poor, but you won't be very rich. So, you know, it's okay, but you won't be very rich. And then as life went on, you know, you can compare, but I'm never poor, but I'm not like going to be filthy rich. But I remember one thing that really struck me. Firstly, I was listening to this audiobook by John Piper that is called Don't Waste Your Life. And I realized it's actually meant for retirees. So actually, originally, he wrote this book to tell retirees, when you retire, don't go and waste your life. Think of how you can spend and serve God more. But then this book somehow made an impact in across generations. And honestly, I listened to this audiobook. I don't remember much about it. All I remember was God was challenging me, Joe, don't waste your life. You retire already. You're still young. Go and serve Him. But then again, the money issue, very scary. Like I was dating my wife then, or dating girlfriend. Then dating, I think, wow, get married, start family. How? Got not enough money. And I was talking, the breakthrough happened when I was talking to one of our church missionaries. And I still remember what she said. She said, Joe, God will never shortchange you. God will never shortchange you. And I can testify with you, my wife included, like we talked about it, God has never shortchanged us. I'm not rich, obviously, but I'm not poor either. But so far, God has blessed us so abundantly in ways that I never would have imagined. And yes, it is still a concern, something that we still trust God with. But it holds true that God has never shortchanged us when we choose to obey Him and serve Him full time. When you are afraid, whether it is about personal issues, when you are afraid because of going to full time, remember that we can trust in God. When we are afraid, we can trust in God. To take heart, Jesus is with us. So my brothers and sisters, whatever you're going through, whatever fears you have, whatever struggles or even sins that you are plagued with, do not fear. Take heart. Jesus sees, Jesus knows, Jesus acts, and Jesus is with you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this wonderful reminder, God, that you are with us. And Lord, we pray and we confess how sometimes we rely on our own strength, our own plans rather than trusting in you alone. Help us, we pray. We know it's so sweet to trust in Jesus. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.